obviously tragic. I don't know whether you might even know somebody who has gone through that same descent. If you look at her eyes, you know, I see a story in her eyes. You know, here she's full of life, she's full of defiance, she's in control. You know, she's kind of the master of her fate. And getting arrested seems kind of like a cool thing for her right now. This is kind of her badge of honor. It's her first arrest with her friends. And you can still see some of that cockiness here, still a little bit there. And by the time we get into this point right here, she's starting to look a little less sure of herself. And, you know, it's not until you start getting down into this area here where she's not even there anymore. Okay? So when did she lose control?
One.
It's a trick question. You never had control. Gotcha. Some of you got it though, that's good. She never had control. She was always out of control. You know what the reality is? You remember, just like what is true with us, that we, on the day that I trust Christ, I am fully in Christ. I am never going to have more of Christ at the end of my life than I do at the beginning of my walk with Christ. All I do is grow up in my ability to reveal Christ in my life. That's all that happens. The same thing is true with sin. I am not more a sinner on the day that I die without Christ than I was on the day that I was conceived. I am just as much a sinner on that day as I am at the end. So the fact of the matter is that even though that's the end of the road for her right here, she looks like she's together here, but this is her reality. She's never been any better than that. All that happened is that God removes the veneer of decency and civility that we use to kind of mask all of our sinfulness. And it's the drugs that caused her to give up those things. So she couldn't dress up her hair. And she couldn't wear the right clothes. And it started to affect her health. And she lost her teeth. And so all these things that she could hide behind to give the impression that she was together and in control, she lost all those things. But all that was doing was just causing the sin in her to be further revealed. That's all it was. This is what we're dealing with. Every one of us deals with this same thing. We're just growing up in our sinfulness. So you can see the desperation of a life like this. And she's at a point where maybe here she might have been able to still turn it around. But there comes a point where she has really dropped off the cliff and she's really beyond hope. She can't be reclaimed. She doesn't have the mental ability to have this happen anymore. And the same thing is true for an individual that abandons themselves to sin, that their heart is so hardened, they have really moved beyond the grace of God. Not because God doesn't want to save them, but because they have hardened themselves by making these repeated choices, and so God hardens them judicially. The same thing is true of a society. This is the descent of a society growing up in its sinfulness. And we reach that same point of no return, as I already mentioned earlier before. What I want you to do is I want you to see her and other people like her, even yourself, with new eyes. I don't want you to see this as an addiction problem. I want you to see it as a sin problem. She's not just an addict, she's a slave to sin. It just happens that the drugs happens to be the way that sin is able to have its way in her life. For somebody else, it might be, you know, uncontrolled sex. For somebody else, it might be pornography. For somebody else, it might be anger. For somebody else, it might be, you know, fear. It doesn't matter what it is. When sin is allowed to have its way, this is what it does in the life. You can understand why the struggle with sin then is so hard and why it's so frustrating. Look at this, for example. You know what those are? Any idea what those are? You put them all together and what do you get? That's the recipe for methamphetamine. Okay, so what do we have here? We have Drano, brake fluid, battery acid, lighter fluid, paint thinner, lye, rubbing alcohol, muriatic acid, It doesn't sound like health food, folks. Who puts this stuff in their system? Who gets up one day and says, you know, I think I'm going to mix some Drano with some brake fluid and battery acid, and I'm going to make myself a drink. That's just what I need to kind of get me going for the day. Who does that? Nobody in their right mind does that. I can tell you right now that, you know, it's not just in the area where I live. I mean, you got the problem around here. But there are people, they're dumping this into their system all the time. Who does this? No one does it willingly. Why? Remember? We follow the commands of our master. And the master says, I want you to destroy yourself, because that's what sin is all about. It's about destroying the life that we're made in God's image. Satan is against that. The world is against that. The flesh is against that. Sin is against that. And they're trying to destroy and deface all the evidence of that. And this is the way that they choose to do it. Working together. What causes a woman to kill her own baby in her womb? What deception, what gymnastics of thought do we have to go through in order to convince somebody to do that? And yet, what, 50-some million babies now done away with in that way? What causes us to think that way? What normal person engages in behaviors that destroy their best relationships and hurt those people who are closest to them? Don't we all do this? Why would we do this? Because we're following the orders of Master Sin. Sin destroys whatever it touches. Sin separates us from God. And here's the deal. Whatever separates us from God will ultimately separate us from each other. So that's why sin destroys everything around us. And we ask, why can't they see? Why can't they understand? Because they're blind. That's what sin does. You need to understand, when you're looking at people like this, maybe you know somebody like this lady here. You see now why it is that they resist your efforts to help them. Why logic and reason doesn't work with them. Why arguing hasn't worked. Why threats haven't worked. Why counseling hasn't worked. Sin is impervious to those things. It laughs at those efforts. The point is that these people aren't just ignorant. It's not just that they're stubborn. It's not just that they're full of pride. That may all be true. But the real problem is that they're in the grip of a power that is far stronger than they are. They toyed with sin, thinking that they had the strength to control it, but in the end they were trapped and it was too late. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. We may not engage in the same sins. We go back to this picture. We may not engage in the same sins as Maria, but we equally underestimate sin when we try to help them overcome it with human wisdom or human methods. It won't work. Now, we might be able possibly to get someone to be broken free of the addiction to a particular drug. But at the end of the day, they're still trapped in sin. And they're still headed for a Christless eternity, because that's the ultimate goal of sin. We have to make sure that our response to those who are caught in sin reflects the seriousness of the situation. So that's why I want to make sure that this becomes real to you. I want you to picture somebody. If you know somebody who has been struggling in this way, somebody that maybe they're not at that, they don't look this way, but you know that they've been struggling with some area in their life and they have not been able to break free. And you think back through all the things that you have tried to do to get them to break free. Remember what you're dealing with. Why it's been so difficult. When you assume that they're just not trying hard enough, we realize that it's not an effort. There is no amount of trying hard enough on their part that's going to break them free of this. When you look at your prayers, if you truly believe that this was a spiritual battle and that the spiritual power of sin can only be broken and by God coming in with His power and breaking it, then we understand the great strategic importance of prayer. If we don't pray for these people, then we're removing one of the great weapons that God has given to us to influence them and to shape their thinking in different ways that only God can do. We need to be able to see them as God sees them, trapped in over their heads, just like Jesus saw people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In Luke chapter 9, there is an account there where there is a man who brings his boy to Jesus. His boy is possessed by a demon. And he begs for the life of his son. And he says, I brought him to your disciples, but they weren't able to help him. And look what he's doing to my son. He's taking him and he's throwing him into the fire and he's trying to drown him. And I've tried everything and I can't get my son free. And so as a last resort, he comes to Jesus and he begs for the life of his son because he realizes that he's in over his head. There is no solution left. And so the same thing is true for us. You take that loved one, you take that friend, you take yourself, whatever it is that you have been, you find yourself trapped in this same way. And what do? You beg for their life. It changes your prayer meetings. No longer do we just come for a prayer meeting and just kind of go through the litany of things on our list that we just pray for. Yada, 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 yada. They're boring. Let's face it. Prayer meetings get boring. Why? Because we're not pleading for the life of the people that are involved in these things. What is missions? It's people who are out there who are grappling with souls who are lost and caught in sin. We pray with desperation because if we don't pray, what power do they get? When we name names of people and we share the name of somebody who's having a problem and we share their name in a prayer meeting and we say we just kind of use all of our flowery language to pray for it. No, we beg. What does it sound like when you beg for someone's life? It cuts through all the fancy stuff and gets right to the heart of the matter. We don't have time for a lot of words. What you have left is the intensity and the rawness of the emotion of the desperation that we feel. When those things are not there, you know what we have just revealed? Is that we don't really believe that sin is as serious a problem as it really is. Now, if you believe that it's this serious, then it changes how you approach it all. It also changes our recognition of our need of someone to come in and save us. But you're going to have to sleep on this overnight. So I'm going to leave you depressed and despairing all night long, okay? So that when you come back tomorrow morning, you are ready for God's provision. You know what the provision is. But once we put it against this backdrop, you're going to appreciate all the more how wonderful it is. Let's pray. Father, this is heavy, heavy stuff for us to be pondering on a Saturday afternoon, and we're tired, and we want to be able to give attention to these things, and we know it's serious, but we need your help. We need your help to help us to truly believe what your word says is true of this problem that we've got. That we would recognize that this is the problem that every one of us was born into, and we still continue to encounter the effects of it in our life, and it explains so much why we're having so much difficulty. Help us to see the evidences of sin's hardness left over in our lives. It's deceit that perverts our thinking. The inoculation that we still feel that causes us to be suspicious of your plans for us and causes us to hold back our full commitment to you. Even the kind of living death that we still continue to exist in our lives. You've given to us life, and yet we continue to make choices that were consistent with the life of death that we had before. We still live under the burden of this problem. And so we pray that you would give us new eyes to prepare us for the freedom that you have given to us in Christ. And in seeing it, Father, that this wouldn't just be an intellectual moment of recognition, but you would truly set us free and we would know it. That we would feel the burden lifted, that the chain would drop away, that has been holding us back, that the dam would burst, all these things, that we would find the life of your Son pouring out through us, infusing our whole being with joy and light, and truth and being able to experience your love in ways that we have never encountered before. And so we just lift ourselves up to you as the ones most in need of your help. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Are you taking questions?
I will take questions.
I have a Maria in my life. And my Maria is saved. And I'm not going to be here tomorrow. And I don't know if you want to answer my question publicly or I'll talk to you later. But my Maria is saved. And lost. Not salvation lost. My Maria is saved. But my Maria is in the grip of alcoholism. And says that alcoholism to them is like insulin to a diabetic. How do I pray? What do I say?
Yeah. Well, first off, you see one of the main symptoms of sin is that it deceives. So you're seeing that in effect in her life, and as we're going to see, you know, a believer or a non-believer, their choices are the same. Their choices have the same effect. The difference is that our relationship to sin changes once I become a believer, but that doesn't mean that its effects cannot be the same. And to the naked eye, it may progress in exactly the same way. Right? We're not spared that just because we are a believer. And you obviously know that because you know her circumstance. I think that when you see what the grip of sin looks like, and especially, I don't know if you're going to be around tomorrow night, but when we deal with the fifth session and we get into chapter 5 and chapter 7, and we're unpacking how that whole struggle with sin and actually what it looks like in someone's life, it helps you to understand how to pray for that person. And I think the core thing that I think is critical is that when God is trying to remove all that is not Christ and to reveal all that is, the main problem that he has to deal with is my resistance to it. Okay, that's the strategic center of the whole battle, my resistance to it, which is a sin symptom. Okay, how do you take someone who is resistant to anything that God's trying to do in their life and make them willing to submit to his efforts in their life? Because it's going to cost them to do what he wants them to do. How do you get a person to do that? Well, I don't have to figure that out because God's the one who superintends that process. And so Paul describes what his process looked like in chapter 7. And there was a particular sin that he dealt with in his life. You could substitute alcoholism in for covetousness, which is what he struggled with. But it was basically is through this process of him trying to break free and not trying to break free and failing and this, that, and the other thing, that God eventually breaks him. And so you've heard of this. This isn't new. I'm not making this up. I'm not the first person to come up with this, okay? But I do think that God surrounds us with circumstances that are calculated to break us, to humble us. Remember, the key, you know, we're told that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. We're also told that Jesus, what is the characteristic of Jesus? Is that he is full of grace and truth. So grace is a critical element in all of this, okay? Well, how do I get grace? Both James and Peter tell us that God gives more grace to those who are humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How do you humble someone? Well, God's got all kinds of tools in his toolkit for doing that. He uses the curse. He uses sickness. He uses financial reversal. He uses relationship breakdown. He uses health problems, chronic health issues. I mean, he uses all of them together if you're a Job. You know, he uses your failed efforts to get over a problem. And it seems like God's not helping you and he's not helping you. Well, that may well be that God is helping, but the way that he's helping is to bring you to the end of yourself. And helping looks like letting you get there. Okay? And so praying then becomes, I can't make any of those things happen. That's God's job to make them happen. my job in prayer, I think strategically, is to say, Lord, humble them. Help them to respond to these humbling circumstances that you have brought into their life. Open their eyes to see the slavery that they're choosing to live in, because they are blinded. Even as a believer, they're blinded. And so it helps me to target my prayer specifically to dealing with the deception, soften their heart because hardness is an issue, help them to live in life, help them to experience the life in them because they do have life. She does have life. She's just living in death, basically. She's choosing to do that. And that enmity that she is encountering towards God, you know, we pray, God, help her to see that you're her friend. So every one of these symptoms then becomes a strategic prayer request on the opposite side. And helping her to see that that humbling circumstance as God's angelic messenger, so to speak, for her good. And beyond that, it's up to God. And there is no, I offer no promises that God will bring her to that place here. Your prayer will be answered. It is only a question of whether it's going to be answered here or whether it's going to be answered when she sees Jesus face to face. I'd love to have it here, but I may not get that. You just got session 5, so we're covered. That's good. It's good to hear it twice.
It's good news that God has equipped us with what is necessary so that sin shall not have dominion over you. And this series of lessons I am so thankful for because they help us to become more conscious of the conditions around us and the menace of sin. We can't play with sin. We can't take it as a pet we can play with and when we're ready to leave it. If you mess around with it, as they say, you soon find that you've been deceived by it and have become a prey, a victim, a slave of it. Well, let's pray that the Lord will open our hearts and our minds, our understandings, and so that we might come back and get the remainder of what the Lord is providing for us through our brother, and that as a result we might be victorious.
Amen.
Victorious Christians.
Amen.
And sin will not have dominion over us. Okay, I think we are finished with the day.